morning, everyone. I'm glad to see you, and I'm very happy to have the opportunity to stand in for Pastor Nate this morning. Pastor Nate is preaching, but he's not preaching in this church. He's covering in another church for a pastor who is on vacation, and so pray for him also. But it's a pleasure to be able to speak the Word of God to you. And I always thank the Lord for any opportunity that I have to share the Word. And I can't recall very many opportunities that I've turned down. I think I just accept them all, no matter what, and trust the Lord to give me information and preparation to teach the Word of God. I always like to go to the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'd like to just read a portion to you. And perhaps you want to follow along, perhaps not. I'm reading from Phillips. And so it'll be different than what you have. But I'd like for you to soak in the truths of the Word as we're going to look at them this morning. And it starts out, if you are then raised with Christ, reach out for the highest gifts of heaven where Christ reigns in power. Be concerned with the heavenly things, not with the passing things of earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you're already dead. And your true life is a hidden one in God through Christ. One day, Christ, who is your life, will show himself openly, and you will all share in that magnificent revelation. Verse 5, consider yourselves dead to worldly contacts. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, dirty-mindedness, uncontrolled passion, evil desire, and the lust for other people's goods, which amounts to idolatry. It's because of these very things that the holy anger of God falls upon those who refuse to obey Him. And never forget that you had your part in those dreadful things when you lived that old life. But now you must put away all these things: evil temper, furious rage, malice, insults, shouted abuse. Don't deceive each other with lies anymore, for you have discarded the old nature and all that it did. And you have put on the new nature, which by constant renewal in the likeness of its Creator leads to a fuller knowledge of God. In this new man, there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, foreigner or savage, slave or free man. Christ is all that matters, for Christ lives in all. And that's the passage that I want to take a look at this morning. I've entitled things, Resetting My Affections. And the way a Christian walks through the course of life. And I recall as I was preparing this message, because I have it written down, that it was on an early Thursday morning back in May of 1975. I had just finished learning chapter 2. Which had a powerful influence in my life. And I decided to look on to chapter 3. And it struck me right between my soul and my spirit. It immediately began to discern the thoughts and the very intentions of my heart. And of course, that's consistent with the Word of God. In Hebrews 4:12, it tells us the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's precisely what it had done. And this is the path that the Lord Jesus took me down as I began to learn chapter 3 and to put it into my life. In verse 1, it begins with who the record is speaking to. And that is, it says, if ye then, it's talking to ye. That's the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, Colossae. It mentions that in chapter 1, to the saints, you see, the faithful brethren. But bear in mind, they were up the bat then. We're up the bat now. This is speaking to the faithful brethren of Berean Community Church. It doesn't refer to those who are not the saints, not the faithful brethren in Christ at Berean Community Church or some other local church. It's speaking to the faithful, to the saints. Salvation has to come first. There is a presumption, you see, as you begin to read this, that the reader is a real Christian. Romans chapter 6 begins to tell us and confirms here that the reader of this, that the Holy Spirit has recorded, is dead. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. We are dead to sin, it says. Okay? We're dead to sin. Galatians chapter 2. I am crucified with Christ. Colossians chapter 2, previous chapter, verse 20. Ye be dead in Christ. You get the picture? Dead. And there's a presumption that the reader then has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. One who exhibits the full fruits of repentance in their lives. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, it talks about bringing forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, it says. Luke chapter 3, verse 8, bringing forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Fruits, you see. Acts 26, verse 20, they do works meet for repentance. So here is one of the fruits. See, you don't want to miss it. Ye that are risen with Christ. This is the fruit of following the Lord Jesus Christ through the waters of baptism. The Christian has not only died, but he has risen again to a new life. This is a direct reference to baptism. The previous chapter also speaks, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. That's pretty dead when you're buried, right? Buried with him in baptism. Now you're also risen with him. We're risen from the dead. That means a new life, new creation, a new creature, you see. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And a new life means a new value system. Christianity is moral to the core because God is holy. Believers must become, in fact, what they became in principle. You see, the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ leads a repentant person to a morally pure and clean life. Yes, there's a constant struggle that goes on between the moral and the immoral. The Christian must live with his eyes on the perfectly moral, eternal world. That's why this chapter starts out that way, you see. Here's another fruit of repentance. Seek, still verse 1, seek those things which are above. See, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. This involves action on our part. See, it's an act of purpose in the very spirit and the soul of my being. It's an act of my will. Seeking is directional. It's towards the seat. Eyes lifted up towards the seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? So who does this speak to? It's speaking to the few, I call it. In fact, I like to call it the doctrine of the few, because it's threaded throughout all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. The few men and women who truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's lots of people say they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We call them Christians. They call themselves Christians. But do they follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is speaking to the men and women who are godly, the godly husbands, the godly fathers, the godly wives, the godly mothers, the godly children, those whose heart, it tells us in the Scriptures, is perfect toward Him. 2 Chronicles. I love to go there. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 says, the eyes of the Lord. See, I love this. You have to visualize Him. He doesn't have a body like we do, but we think of Him in terms of we can see, visualize His eyes. And His eyes run to and fro, it says in verse 9 of Chronicles there, throughout the whole earth. He's examining, He's looking, you see, to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. David is described as a man of God whose heart was perfect toward Him. You see, and this is who it's talking about here. Verse 2, the Holy Spirit repeats the instruction now. See, first it's seek those things which are above. And now he says, set your affection on things above. See, that's an act of the mind. That's a purpose. We must purpose within ourselves to set our minds on heavenly things. See, once the life is released from sin, the mind then has to be glued on things above. And you must examine what are the things above, you see. The mind has to be transferred from the things on the earth, because that's where our minds are. Things on the earth. No, we have to transfer it to things in the heavens. It's material forces, interests, all kinds of values that tend toward the loss of a dedicated Christian life. You ever wonder why your life doesn't feel very alive anymore? God's not near very much anymore. You have to begin to examine that. See? Not him. You don't examine him. You have to examine the self. How far have I moved? Where are my eyes? Are they this way? Are they this way? Towards the heavens. See? And this is contrasted. Things above is contrasted to things on the earth. Don't set, it says, verse 2, don't set your affection on things on the earth. And I call this, I like to call it the doctrine of affection. It's the doctrine of desires. It's the doctrine of secret wishes. It's purposing with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength to set my affections on things above. See? And it's a good practice, a good frequent habit to begin to think about what are the things above. Can you list them? See? I mean, if I asked you right now, could you list them? What are the things above? What are the things on the earth? Well, you could probably come up with a bigger list on that one. See? We can figure that one out. And they're the kinds of questions that we have to think about. And to help sort that out, we should think in terms of, I like to think, you can have a different method, but I like to think of what counts 10 years from now. What's important 10 years from now? That's not too far down the road. You can tend to see, eventually, you can tend to kind of see somewhat down the road. What's going to count 10 years from now, see? Or what's going to count for eternal value? What's going to count forever, for eternity? Can you list those? What's going to count for eternity? See? And I challenge you, in your private study at home, when you go in the closet with the Lord God, take out your tablet and begin writing down things that last forever. Things that are not seen, you see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 talks about things which are not seen. They're the things that are eternal. You can't see them. We have physical eyes. I submit to you, anything you look around and see with your eyes probably is not eternal. It's things you can't see. It tells me that right here. It's the unseen. That's what lasts for an eternity. See? And just as an exercise, it's good to begin making a list also of things in your life, not mine, your life, that last for just a short time. Just a short time. Some things don't last for a week, let alone 10 years. They just don't last. And again, in 2 Corinthians, it says we look not at all the things which are seen. The things which are seen are temporal. See, only a temporal value to them, whatever you can see. And it's a good practice to just list these things out. You're dead, it says in verse 3. And here we have death versus life, see, because it says your life, speaking to the real Christian, your life is hid with Christ in God. It's a hidden one. So this is death versus life. I am dead. It goes back to verse 1, but I'm risen with Christ. See, I can't be resurrected unless I'm dead. I can't be alive unless I'm resurrected. And my true life is a hidden one there in Christ. This is the life that is the real one. This is the life that's hidden from view. This is the life that is lived in the kingdom of Christ. The one that is not seen, but it's the one that counts. It counts. See, it's the secret things. What goes on in your secret life. See, I had to, this is back in 1975, first time I was confronted with this. See, I had to examine inside, way down deep, deep. What are the secret things that I don't want anybody to know about? Think about that. See, what's there? Don't want anybody to know about it. So you begin to deal with that. I love verse 4. It's our glorious future. The goal of the Christian experience, the Christian walk, you see. Christ is identified as my life. Now. Now. So he will glorify me in the future. I will appear with him in glory, I'll share in his glory, but my life now is the one, and it's not really mine. It's his. The life that I live is the one that I live by the faith of the Son of God. Right? Again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. See? And when Christ returns, I will appear with him in glory. I'll be with him there in glory. I'm so happy about that. I look forward to it. I don't think it's very long from now. But I'm waiting. I wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'll know I will appear with him. And how should I then respond to this doctrine of affection, of looking at things above, longing for the things above and not the passing things of earth? Here's the Christian imperative. We actualize individually the in Christ reality. How do I reset my affections? See, where is the reset button? That's what I always hear when something goes wrong. Well, there must be a reset button. Push it. I like it because it works. Where is the reset button? Well, it's right here, verse 5. See? Where we identify, the Holy Spirit identifies the unchristian qualities. Mortify, it says. That means to kill, to put it to death. See? Become like Christ in character. And doing that calls for the expulsion of selfish qualities. Natural man has selfish qualities. Do you have selfish qualities? Do something about it. Kill it. That's what it says right here. I'm just telling you. Pointing it out to you. See? Expulsion. It has the same meaning as plucking it out. Cutting it off. Which is also consistent with the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 29, where it says, if your right eye offends you,
pluck it out.
Because it's really much more profitable for you to lose an eye than that your whole body be cast into hell. Verse 30 says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Because it's much more profitable for you to lose that hand than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Much more profitable. Think about it. That's how drastic this passage, verse 5 in Colossians, is taking you. See? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. See? And what are these things? Just in case you don't know. Well, verse 5 says, you know, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. That's just a small list that's included in this passage in Colossians. If you want a long list, go to some other passages in Galatians chapter 5. Nice long list there for you. Work on that. In Ephesians, we just read early this morning. Nice list. See? Cut them off. Kill them. That's what it's talking about. Because these things on earth make up an awesome power of sin that we tend to submit to. It's my continual problem, is this awesome power of sin, you see. I live in two realms. It's the sinner-saint syndrome. Heaven-earth person I am. I'm kin to God, kin to clod. Conversion, you see, is what we're talking about. But you must remember that conversion is no guarantee to instant holiness. Conversion is a guarantee of instant righteousness. Righteousness. He brings His righteousness into our lives the very moment we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But He doesn't make our body holy. And we're called upon to follow instructions like is listed here in chapter 3 to become godly in our character. Christ's character and qualities. If you want to be like Christ, it has to be hammered out on the anvil of my Christian conduct. But bear in mind, while you're doing it, Christianity is not a do-it-yourself program. It's death. It's death. Consider myself dead to worldly contacts. Have nothing to do with them, you see. It refers to bodily attitudes, my actions, my expressions of the old man. But the power to kill has been given to me. That's called the grace of God. You like that word? Grace? It's called the grace of God. It's the power to kill sin. but we must use that power. I would like to just share with you a good practice of killing things like that, of that power, that grace that is given to us, because I don't think that it's a grace that is given to us one time and we forget it. It's there. We've got it anytime we want it. No, we're confronted with temptations all day long. Is that fair to say? Much of the day. We're confronted with temptations. And I submit to you, the very moment, very instant that you're confronted with temptation, the power of the Holy Ghost is there, somehow bringing into your mind, it's wrong for me to do that. I must not. And it's only in that moment that the full power of God is there to turn away and to say, no, not going to do it. Or yes, I'm going to do this because the Spirit of God seems to be leading me to do this. You see, I was thinking of that as his brother Andre was up here speaking about the backyard Bible study. Sometimes when that is presented, the Holy Spirit is putting it in your hearts instantaneously. Yeah, I'm going to do that. But you see, procrastination sets in and removes self-control. As we put things off, the grace of God wanes. We don't sense the power quite like we did back then, you see. And that's why we submit. We don't say no instantly. That's called self-control. We wait. That's a lack of self-control. It's just a practical way of confronting sin, you see. And he goes on to list out these things, another good study, and I'm not going to do it today, but is to evaluate, look deeply into each of these sins that is listed in a Christian's life. Bear in mind, he's talking to Christians. Each of these sins, see. And to evaluate every one of them, don't have the time to do it. But in verse 6, it says, for which things' sake the wrath of God. See, it's because of these very things that the wrath of God falls upon children of disobedience. And we know that is true with non-believers. The wrath of God falls on them. Yes, it does. But it also falls many times upon Christians who are disobedient to the Holy Ghost as He brings those things into our mind that I must confess this because it's pointed out to me here this morning, for instance. See? But if I don't do it, that's disobedience. You never know, you see. I never make a direct reference between sin and some particular calamity that has taken place, although I know that calamities take place because of sin all over the world. It happens. But it's not always the direct result. But have you ever wondered about things in my life, have I ever wondered about things that go wrong? I mean, severely wrong in my own life. Have I brought about the wrath of God somewhat there? Even in his discipline of me, is there wrath involved? I just raised that as a question, you see. Because the wrath of God is the inevitable reaction of a holy God to evil. Who are the children of disobedience? I believe that's a direct reference here to those who have refused to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. See? But I love the way this is expressed, because in verse 7 it says, we've all had our part in evil. Don't forget this. See, that's a reminder in verse 7. That I used to be a child of disobedience. I used to walk like that. That list, I don't want to talk about it. Right? But I used to walk that way. I don't want to forget that that was part of my life one time. And I used to do those very same things, you see. But now, verse 8, now, I must put off all these things. There's that word again, virtually, kill it, put it off. Mortify it. Put it to death. And I always think of a verse like this because it takes us back again to the to baptism and an early church practice. As I recall, first century, I didn't look it up. But when people were baptized, they wore old clothes into the water. And then they removed them as they were baptized and put on a new white robe and came out of the water. So it was it became a symbol of new conduct. Why is it important to be baptized? Right here. See? So much of it in Colossians chapter 2, here in chapter 3. Many things refer to baptize. Back when salvation occurred is when we should have been baptized. And we shouldn't follow the Lord in that. Verse 9, lie not one to another. See? Again, taking on Christian qualities. Seeing that you've put off the old man. Here's talking about distinct filthy communication that is singled out. In particular, lying to one another versus truthfulness. See, lying is out of character with the new life. The new life doesn't lie. Lying is out of character with that. See? Do believers lie to one another? Yes. Yes. And the corrective action is to stop lying. That's good. That's good. In Ephesians, we read chapter 4, verse 25. Stop lying, but speak every man the truth. The only way that a person can stop lying is to consciously begin telling the truth. Always. That has to become a habit. You put it into practice, you see. And it says that. And then seeing that you put off the old man, all that it did. And here's the corrective action. And you put on the new man, verse 10. Instructive action, you see. Of putting on the new man. It's like putting that new, that white robe on. Coming up out of the baptismal waters. It's something that we do. We put on the new man, the new attributes, the new character. This is soul transformation. It's the mind, will, and emotions. It's a newly created person, you see, as I mentioned there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're talking about here the new birth, born again. And it leads to a fuller knowledge of God. New knowledge, you see. What kind of knowledge? I had old knowledge before. Now I have new knowledge. And that is contrasted with knowledge that Adam and Eve sought there in the garden. They were seeking after the knowledge of good and evil. We're seeking after a fuller knowledge of God with the new man. It's a new way of life. And we want to do things. I want to do things the way the Creator does them. And I want to learn all I can about it. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, verse 11. See, there's no distinctions in this new man. I always loved this verse from that time forward there in 1975. That time forward. Love this verse. Because there's no distinction in this new man. See, it's the uniting of all the redeemed. Human differences have to be put off. Do I still have human differences? Yes, but I got to put them off right away. Put them off. You can't dwell on human differences. What does that do? Just makes you bitter, that's all. How far does that go? Depression. I mean, it's terrible what we do to ourselves, you see. Put it off. No, there's no difference. It eliminates superior feelings toward others. It also eliminates inferior feelings with others. No. Only Christ, you see. The new man is not favored toward anyone. And so, as I learned this over the next several weeks, there in 1975, I began to build these things as a practice in the walk of my life. I never had anyone teach me, how do you walk with Christ? Never happened. See, I was in my 30s by then. How do you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, I grabbed it and began to walk this way. All the years of my life since. I challenge each of you to begin doing the same thing. I challenge you to learn it. Chapter 3. The whole chapter. Put it into your life. And put off the old man. Put on the new in everything that you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage of Scripture. How wonderful it is to read and reread, to meditate upon this passage and to build it into our lives. And I pray, Father, that we, each of us, might do that. And I pray that you will bless this to each one. As the truth has gone out, help everyone to remember the truth and to forget anything that I said in error. And I thank you for that, Father. Now, will you go before us, I pray, in each way that we go this afternoon, and our greeting with each other may it be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Word of God as we speak one to another, and filled with a great love for our brothers and our sisters. Bless us this way, Father. If there is a person here this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, would you put it in their hearts? Would you give them the grace? Would you give them the faith to trust and believe even this very moment, or to come and speak to any of us afterwards, that we might begin to start someone out on the journey of a Christian life? What a blessing it is. Father, we look for your return any moment, and we're ready. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.